Lord, we just thank you that you're a living God. Lord, we thank you that your word is living, it's active. And Lord, we thank you that your spirit pours out. And we just ask, Lord, now that we might drink of you, you would pour into us and then pour out through us, Lord. We look for that in Jeff right now. Holy Spirit, just do your work in him and pour forth. And we just want to receive and we want to pour forth into other people's lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just bless Jeff now. Just be with him. Just be intimate with him, that your words might be intimate to our hearts, to our eyes, our ears, our minds, our very beings. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Gareth. Now, over the last few weeks, there have been quite a few of the talks that have been quite challenging and needing a response. And sometimes you might think, oh, I could do with a break from that. And I was just thinking this week as I was preparing, this was something, I was preparing something about unity that was really encouraging and one of those that maybe didn't have such the edge of challenge about it. That was until Wednesday, when God just said, I want you to do something completely different. So, first of all, I will say to you, I am uncomfortable with this talk because it doesn't, humanly speaking, look like what I think a talk should look like. It only has one point. And I think it should have three. Yeah. And I don't know how it's going to end. But as Mark was saying, testimony comes with a test. And one thing I've been learning, I give testimony through the testing, is that God is brilliant and he knows a lot better than me. So the exciting thing out of it all is if as I believe God is in this, then he has stuff to give us today that is going to be always good, always of light, always of life, always of freedom, always of healing. And so I would just say, line up with it. Please line up with it. From the moment I begin, go, okay, I want whatever God's got. Okay. Picture, please, Jess. Look at that. Do you see what I see? How do you know? I might see elephants. In which case you don't. What do you see? Jelly beans. Okay, I want you to look at those jelly beans carefully. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. I want you to focus specifically on the pink jelly beans. Not just the whole jelly beans, but also the half jelly beans. I'm just going to ask you a simple question at the end. Okay? 30 seconds. I've never seen such rapt attention ever before in the church. So you're presuming what the question is going to be, aren't you? Five seconds to go. And let's lose the jelly beans, please. Thank you. Are you ready? What I would like to know is, how many green jelly beans were there? No. No. There were nine. 1 to 10, cheeky. Now, of course, that wasn't fair, was it? It wasn't fair. It's really difficult to answer the question because you've only been looking for pink jelly beans. But actually, I'm going to ask Jess just to remind us of what this is all about, to keep the jelly beans up for the whole time, as long as you promise me not to count the green ones to check that there really are nine. Because I know what I'm dealing with. They're just a little reminder to us, okay? That helps to illustrate what we do in life, but we're unaware of it. We have a tendency to read our own core values, our own life experiences, our own doctrinal prejudices into what we see. The danger is that we can sometimes make the Bible say something it didn't say, make others say something they didn't say, by selective seeing. And those values and those prejudices and those experiences can have a huge effect on the way we do life and the way we do faith. When we came to Australia, we had loads of comments on our accent. It's like, what a lovely accent, or what a strange accent, or what a funny accent you have. And people would, as an expression of love, come up to me at the end of each sermon and go, "You pronounced that word wrong. You pronounced that word wrong. You pronounced that word wrong." And I'd say, "Bless you. Go away." And you see, what goes on in you is, hang on a minute, I don't have an accent. They have an accent. I didn't pronounce that wrong. I speak the Queen's English. Chris Vallotton in his book Heavy Rain says this: all of us speak with an accent, though we often don't realize it until we're in the presence of someone who speaks with an accent that's different from ours. And of course, we then think it's the other person who has the accent. What most of us don't realize is that we also see with an accent. This visual accent is a kind of processing prejudice. It's a lens that shapes our view of the world and of the kingdom and of the Bible by causing us to see things not as they are, but as we believe they are. Thus, as we live out our faith and read the Bible, we look for and we expect to see that which validates what we already believe. In other words, we tend to see only what we are prepared to see. And I would expand on that and say, we tend to see what we are prepared to see. We tend to see what we're programmed to see. We tend to see what we want to see. We tend to see what we believe we'll see. We tend to see what we're looking for. If we're looking for pink jelly beans, it's hard to see green ones. And we don't just see with an accent, we hear with an accent too. So we tend to hear what we're prepared to hear. We tend to hear what we're programmed to hear. We tend to hear what we want to hear. We tend to hear what we believe we'll hear. We tend to hear what we're listening for. I'm already uncomfortable with the fact that there's only one point. And I'm repeating even now. But this is what God says. I think it's because he wants to get the point home. This is what I figured in the wisdom of my now 53 years. We see and hear with an accent, but we think it's everyone else who has one. And that seeing and hearing has a profound effect on how we experience life and faith and relationships. Let me just give you a very, very simple example. You're sitting on a beach. You're looking out into the water and someone waves at you. If you're a friend, you see a friendly interaction. If you're a lifeguard, you see someone in potential danger. Different programming. And that happens in so many areas of life. And I want to look at this seeing and hearing thing today. I believe God's got things to teach us that are actually liberating and empowering out of it. He doesn't speak with an accent. He sees and hears completely clearly. I pray that my accent doesn't get in the way as I speak, the way I see and hear, and that your accent doesn't get in the way as you listen. Seeing. Matthew 6, verse 22. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And in telling the same thing in Luke 11, verse 34, he says, "Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you isn't darkness. Now, I believe there are two connected aspects to what Jesus is talking about here. Some commentators talk about making sure that your eyes let in light, not darkness. So what you look at, what you focus on, has a big effect on your life. And with the net, with the media, there is an incredible amount of choice about what you let in. And so you need an incredible amount of wisdom. We used to sing a song as little kids going, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above who is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. It doesn't look like he's looking down in love, does it, from the song? It's who is looking down like that. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Now, actually, that misses the point in one sense. It's watch what you're looking at or you'll get clobbered. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about. He's saying watch what you look at because you don't want to take darkness into you. But the second aspect is to do with sight and blindness, to see, being extremely simplistic. Please, medically, this is not an absolutely accurate thing. I don't need any help being told that. I'm just trying to do it simplistically. To see, we need two fundamentals. We need light, and we need an eye that works. I know it could do better. If there is no light, we cannot see because it is dark. If the eye can't let that light in, we cannot see because we are blind. If there is something the matter with our eye that means we can't let the light in properly or can't focus properly, then our sight is restricted. So if we choose darkness by what we see or what we believe spiritually, and we see that as light, how great is that darkness? Because we believe we're enlightened and we're in the dark. But also, if we let the light of Jesus in, and then because of the lens we see through, the light gets processed in a way that means we can't see properly, and yet we think we are. Again, we're impaired because we think we're full of light and clarity when the light is limited, and the clarity is severely impaired. What about hearing? In Ezekiel 12 and verse 2, Ezekiel's told this, "Son of man, you're living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people." Jesus, in Mark 4, spoke to the people and said, "Those of you who have got ears to hear, let him hear." Now, they'd all got ears. See, it wasn't that, was it? It was something more than that. And then later on, as he's told the stories, he says, "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued in Mark 4:24. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more." Paul talks to Timothy and says, "Preach the word, in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, with patience and in careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." So hearing is about more than having ears. It's not just about an ability to hear, it's about a willingness to hear. And so Jesus is saying, are you able? Are you willing to really, really listen to what I'm saying? Are you prepared to really reflect and give it proper attention? Because the way you listen will affect your ability to hear. And if you choose not to listen, choose not to listen, choose not to listen, then the wax will build up until it's very difficult to hear. Ezekiel reminds us that rebellion gets in the way of us being able to see or hear. And Timothy reminds us that some turn their ears away because they don't like what they're hearing. And they'll find someone who says what they want to hear instead. Ever done that? No. No one here. Or did you just not hear what I was saying? I don't know. We want to be able to see. We want to be able to hear. We want to be able to focus on what is light, not darkness, and let the light fully in. We want to be able to receive God's word in a way that brings life and freedom. If there's rebellion, it just needs to be repented of. If we're seeing or hearing with an accent, maybe we need enlightenment or revelation so that the light in us really will be light, not darkness. I'm still on the same point. It's disturbing me. But it's what I have to do. So let's talk about filters, lenses, wax, accents. Call it what you will, whatever works best for you. Pink jelly beans, so you can't see the green ones. What do we see when we look at what we look at? What do we hear when we listen to what we listen to? Let me give you a trivial example to show how our hearing goes through circumstantial filters. Let's imagine you're sitting this morning in anywhere, Baptist, Evangelical Church of Christ, Vineyard Fellowship, because I don't want to pick on anyone at all. And the preacher gets up and he's giving an illustration. And he says, as I was mowing the lawn yesterday, that gives you a hint of one of the churches it might be. And as he says that, stuff is going off all over the room. At that table, I didn't know Saturday was his day off. Is he working hard enough? That was one of the deacons. At that table, ooh, I must fix the lawnmower. At one table, there are three people sitting together. One goes, wish I had a lawn. Another one goes, wish I had a husband to mow the lawn. Third one goes, wish I had a husband who would mow the lawn. Husband sitting nearby, great, now I'm going to get grief because I haven't mowed the lawn. Table across there, glad we don't have a lawn, I hate gardening. Table over there, this is boring, he's always on about his lawn. And finally, at the creative table at the back, lawnmower, that's a funny word, lawnmower. And that's just the first sentence. In the church that I grew up in, the accent that we heard with was, the Holy Spirit enters us through conversion, but the gifts are not for today. Therefore, whenever we saw the gifts of the Spirit, we didn't see them. They were green jelly beans, and we were looking at pink ones. The gospel was the social gospel. It was about acts of kindness. Faith was personal and private. What love looked like was you were always nice and pleasant and polite, and you never upset anyone. That's what love looked like. That was the lens. That was the accent. I'll give you just one effect of it. Manipulative and controlling behavior was rewarded by compliance. There was an organist there. What is the difference between an organist and a terrorist? Yeah, you can negotiate with a terrorist. And this organist terrorized the church. He got furious when he couldn't have his own way. Eventually, he went too far, even for this church, and was asked to step down. At which point, he cried. And so he was immediately reinstated without dealing with any of the issues. Because that's what love looks like. Do you see what I mean? When you see with an accent. Another church we were part of, the big filter, the big accent was soundness. That the church needed to be protected against error, which in itself is wonderful. But it led to fearing that something, everything, was always the thin end of the wedge. Yeah, but where will it lead? That's what I want to know. Where will it lead? I don't know. It led to elevating the place of the mind and fearing the heart and fearing emotion. In fact, emotion was always called emotionalism. And sometimes it led to seeing goodness as a lack of doing anything bad, which created an atmosphere where people feared making mistakes, where boldness and risk, which is often what faith looks like, struggled to thrive. Two churches, very different perspectives, good intentions, seeing, hearing with an accent. We've all got our stuff. It causes us to see or hear with an accent. I'm still talking about the same thing. It has a huge effect on the way we do life and faith and church. We see that as we seek to help people over the years. Let me give you a very simple example. In the week, I might sometimes, and it's not just me, others will do this too. Someone will be laid on my heart. I just go, oh, do you know, I've not seen them for a little while. I'll give them a call. I'll see how they're doing. And this can happen quite regularly. One will go, oh, thank you so much. I really appreciate that call, but I'm doing fine, thanks. It's just that so-and-so's happened. The next one will go, I had a good reason for not being there. I'll be back next week. I'm sorry. So one sees it as an act of love and concern from the family. The other sees it as being checked up on, even criticized for failing to meet expectations. They heard the phone call differently. In both cases, the motivation was simply concern, love, and it was relational. But one heard with an accent. We pick up these accents in the way we see and hear in various ways. We pick them up through the culture we live in. We pick them up through the media which shapes and reports through how they see and how they hear. This is an example. Tim Dunlop, who's an independent journalist writing for the ABC, I saw this on a little article he read. I thought it was so good. He says, for example, as if he was doing my sermon, for example, Julia Gillard is understood by the media to be aloof, awkward with people, and perhaps even cold. That's the narrative. That's the frame through which the PM's behaviour is presented. So, when she cries in Parliament, relating stories of loss during the Queensland floods, the media report not that she was moved to tears in a human way, but that maybe there was something sus about her motivations. That is, her tearful behaviour is forced into the narrative of aloofness and coldness, and the stories instantly become whether her tears were fake or not. The idea that she was just upset contradicts the narrative. The idea that she was pretending fits the narrative perfectly, and so that's the discussion we get. We don't understand how the media influences the way we think and changes the accent. Now, that's not a political statement. That's a statement about the heart of man. We pick up the accents through our family culture, through our church culture, through our friendship culture. We're also shaped by our experience of church and family and friendship and life. So even when we're in new settings, we can interpret them in old ways. And the enemy loves to get in on the act to bring the accent of fear and lies and intimidation into the way we see and hear. He will use truth if it suits his purposes, but he always speaks with an accent of lies. He will use the experiences of the past to try and get us to interpret the present and the future in wrong ways. I wonder what accent you are hearing with. I wonder what accent you're seeing with. Is it fear? Is it suspicion? Is it unrealistic expectation? Is it guilt? Is it condemnation? Is it rejection? Is it hurt? You may have been part of church cultures where it's all about targets and programs and numbers and tithes and attendance. Or you may have been in churches where it's about everything being nice and pleasant, where you must never upset everyone and cover everything up. You may have been in church cultures where it's all about being sound and safe and cautious, where individuality and self-expression is seen as pride. You may have come from a church culture that was controlling and authoritarian, where there were hidden agendas. That'll cause you to hear stuff with accent. And it will mean that in a new church, old words will be used with a new meaning, but still heard in the old ways. You may have come from a family where you weren't loved and nurtured, where you felt fear as a response to your parents, where you felt or experienced rejection, where family wasn't a safe place, where you couldn't trust the motives of those who had authority over you. So the language of family has always had an unpleasant accent for you. And seeing God as Father brings a distortion for you. So that'll mean in church, old words will be used with a new meaning, but they'll still be heard in the old ways. Jesus could heal a man who was blind from birth in John chapter 9, but those who witnessed that blindness being healed couldn't or wouldn't see who Jesus was. Their cultural understanding of who the Messiah was meant that they looked at what he did, they listened to what he said with an accent. They couldn't see the green jelly beans because they were only looking for pink ones. I wonder what accent you're listening with, seeing with, when it comes to God, when it comes to church relationships. I wonder where you need Jesus to heal deaf ears and blind eyes. I wonder if you're even choosing deafness and blindness, because sometimes actually seeing and hearing feels too difficult. Because it's quite possible for us to be in many situations and in our heads, even though it's not on the outside, to be just going, la, 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 la. Don't want to see, don't want to hear, too hard. In Mark chapter 8, verse 22, they come to Bethsaida and some people bring a blind man and beg Jesus to touch him. He takes the blind man by the hand, leads him outside the village. When he spat on the man's eyes, put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Then once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. It may be that you say, "I've heard all this before. I know this, I know this, I know this." You've been touched once, but you still see men like trees walking. And you know in your heart, as I'm speaking, there's still some more work to be done. You can see where you couldn't see before, but that vision is still distorted because of your history and because of what you've come to believe. Places where you need another touch, so that you can see clearly. Let all the light in, with no distortion, with no accent. Where are you seeing? But you know it's not clearly. Now, the way God has called us to be at BVC, as church, is that of operating out of relationship. Listening to the Father, enjoying and inviting his presence, being shaped by his timeless word and his today word. Reaching out in compassion to those around and those outside, responding to the great command, responding to the great commission. You know it all. And the context that he's given us, the shape of it, the way it works, the way it looks, is family. It's family. Our leadership is that of spiritual parents, no matter how old you are. But just let that sink in as you think about how old you are. As parents, we desire to see everyone nurtured and cared for, released and equipped to be all that they can, growing to maturity, taking responsibility, all under the direction of the one true Father, our Heavenly Father. So as a family, there are house rules, because there have to be in any family, don't there? Otherwise, it's a nightmare. About the way we treat each other with respect and care for each other. About what to do when things go wrong. There's an environment of love and mutual responsibility. Because the teenage boys still need to do the washing up, for example. There's affirmation and confrontation where they're appropriate. So we're sad when family members don't want to be at family gatherings. Because we miss them. Not because they failed some sort of a test. Not because there's a register that we fill in. But because they're family. We don't see church in functional, hierarchical terms. We don't look for a culture based around performance. Because we're family. And the family culture is about honor and respect. It's about nurture and love. It's about mutual responsibility and discipline. All with a view to seeing whole, happy, healthy family members. The family is about inclusion. It's about drawing in. It's about belonging. Now, that may not have been your experience of church before, or your experience of family before. But we're kingdom people. We're kingdom people. We do it differently. How many times have I said that over 5 years? If you have counted those jelly beans, let me know. Or maybe you were looking at the other jelly beans at the time and so you can't remember. Don't let the way you see or hear spoil your enjoyment and experience of family. the last few months, and this is going to get a little fun. I want to use an example that's possibly awkward, possibly fun, but I really feel it's a God-given one. We encourage everyone to read the New Testament through. We believe that the Heavenly Father led us in that way. That it would be a really good, healthy, encouraging, nurturing thing for the family. That it would emphasize and clarify what God had been saying over the previous months. That it would prepare us well for the next thing God had for us. That was what was going on in our hearts. It was a family thing. For the good of each family member and for the wider good of the family. Now, how lovely is that? It is, isn't it? Just pause for a moment to think about how lovely that is. There have been a variety of reactions, including excitement and enjoyment, sharing stories of how God has spoken, seeing it almost like homework, didn't finish it on time, so I might as well leave it now, feeling fear, feeling pressured, expecting disapproval for not having done it, comments like, we haven't done it, we don't like doing things just because the leaders tell us to. So, a family project to bring blessing and joy was seen that way by some, or seen as homework to complete, a possible source of rejection, instructions to ignore. I wonder what accent we're listening with in the family. I wonder what that tells us about where we might need healing or revelation. We asked people to stand if they'd read it. We wanted to honor the family members who put the hard yards in and see what they'd learnt in the journey. We wanted to hear the stories that they had to share. We wanted to share in their joy. Now, for some, they felt that that was about bringing shame and guilt and pressure on those who didn't, that it was somehow manipulative and controlling. So a celebration of others felt like a condemnation of them. I wonder what accent we're listening with. I wonder what eyes we're seeing with in the family context. I wonder what that tells us about whether we might need healing or revelation. Now, I wonder how you received what I just said. Because it's got nothing whatsoever to do with criticism. I wonder if you heard it as criticism. It's because, as family, that was a really tangible example of hearing with an accent. And one that I believe can help us today. What do you hear? Why do you hear it? What do you see? Why do you see it? This is family. We want everyone to be released to find their place and play their part. You may have experienced dysfunctional family and abusive leadership, and that may be affecting your experience of joy in this part of the family. It will be affecting your capacity to walk in the destiny God has for you. It will be affecting our ability to parent you, to care for you, to nurture you, to release you. If the accent you hear with leads you to suspicion or mistrust or condemnation or rejection, because what I can say is that's not in our hearts. And if it's not in our hearts and it's what you see, then maybe you've been focusing on pink jelly beans too long, so you can't see green ones when they appear. What perspective, what attitude do we bring when we come to family gatherings? Do we see self? Do we see family? Do we see Father? Oh, we see others. Yeah, but how do you see them? Do you see them in the way they relate to you? I wonder what they're thinking of me. Wonder if they like me. Wonder if they're accepting me. Do you see what I'm saying? I wonder what God has for me. Are we thinking for our sake? For their sake? For his sake? Most people, when they say for God's sake, they mean for their sake, don't they? But we're different because we're kingdom people. And the lens and the accent of individualism will make it very, very hard to see family things. But we're family. Now, I know today that this has really struck a chord. I know that for some of you, you know you're not seeing or hearing clearly. You go, okay, I see it. And for some, God's shown you why today. You can see it. You go, yeah, that was me. I'll put my hand up for rejection. That's me. Okay. Some, you just need some more revelation. And if you ask God, he will give it. But do it in the family, because it's a family thing. Some need that touch to begin to see and hear. Healing from those things that have affected the accent that we see and hear with. Healing from those things that have blinded us and blocked our ears. Some, you've had partial restoration of sight, but you know you need another touch. And what I want to encourage you, and this is very specific to, there's a little block of people. I don't know who you are, I just know there's a block of you. And I use the word block because block is static. Who are static when it comes to responding? You don't like people telling you what to do because you're not thinking family. And so your response to something is, I am not going to respond now. I'll respond in my own good time. And you know what? Your own good time turns out to be never. Because the longer we put off saying yes, it turns into no. That's the way it is. That's what the parable of the sower is about. Thorns and thistles. Choked. Snatched by the birds. So if this is you, say, Lord, this is me. And because this is a family thing, and it's not about my asserting my individuality, I'm going to respond to you and say yes to you now. I want us to move forward as a family, together. Not have some stuck and feeling left behind, and that being seen through those lenses which make them feel like that they are isolated and rejected. I don't want people to feel left behind because what they hear isn't what's being said. It's being seen through a distorted lens, and so it doesn't bring nurture and maturity and the freedom it was intended for it. Jesus offers sight for the blind. He offers hearing for the deaf. He can heal those things that distort the way we see and hear. That means we see and hear things that aren't there, and that we don't see or hear things that are there. And the sense that I get today, bearing in mind that I don't know how this is going to end, and I've got to that place now, and I've still only said one thing. This is not comfortable for me, do you realize that? And of course, it's all about me. It's a family thing. That this has so struck chords with people, but it's also raised fear. Oh, I don't like this. It's too much. It's going to be too painful. I think somewhere in this we're being asked to trust. I don't like that either. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. That it's time, God's big picture thinking is, it's time to put that past behind you. It's time to put that family past behind you. It's time to put that church past behind you. It's time to get rid of those distorted lenses. It's time to get the wax out of your ears. It's time to stop simply focusing on pink jelly beans so you can't see the green ones. And for some, it's time to return to family. Because you've never done family, or you did it a long time ago, and then you kicked it out the window. And it's time to return to Father. Because you've never done Father, or you kicked it out the window when stuff became hard. In Psalm 27 and verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" If the light that we receive is the light, we don't need to fear. If the salvation that we receive is his salvation, we don't need to be afraid. And one of the reasons why we are left with fear of the Father is because we've let the light in through lenses that have distorted who he is. So there's still fear. Or we've let so much legalism in with grace that even our salvation brings with it being afraid too. So it's time to come home to the Father as he is, as he really is, who you can totally trust, who is full of goodness, who is full of love. It's time to come home to Jesus, who is the light. It's time to come home to God, in whom there is no darkness. And it's time to come back to family and stop thinking as individuals, or stop thinking through those lenses. Now, we believe as a leadership that God wants to do something special today. I think he already has. But for some of you, you're on the cusp of this. You're going, "I know this is right, but..." What's the lens you're looking through? Because that's what God wants to heal. And so I'm not going to make any more fuss, because it's got to be a Holy Spirit thing, because we are family. I'm just going to ask that if you know that what I have talked about, and it was only one point, so you'll know what it was, if you know that that is exactly what you need, you sign up to that, you know that you're being called to come home to a different understanding of family and a different understanding of Father, and you know that there are lenses that you look for, you look through, which really damage the way that you're able to see, and you want to be free of that stuff, I'm going to ask you to stand right now so I can pray for you. There are two or three more. But I'm not going to nag you. I'm just going to give you about 20 seconds. I just want to say that this is astonishing. Because I could pretty much have said, this is who needs to stand. There's maybe a couple of exceptions who are still struggling, but it's unbelievable and wonderful. So bless you for your faithfulness and your obedience. And let's just pray for you right now. Lord, I just thank you so much for your goodness, that you draw us, that you call us, that you draw us, that you call us. That, Lord, when we're resistant and when we're stubborn, you keep on calling. And Lord, we hate the work of the enemy. We hate what he does and the way he steals and the way he robs us of our inheritance and the way he robs us of family. And the way he robs us of being able to see and hear clearly. And we're sorry for those times when we've ended up, whether knowingly or unknowingly, partnering with him in that. And we just break that off. We say today that that's not what we want. And I just ask for every single person here that where there needs to be more revelation of what those filters are, of what those accents are, that you will just gently bring it over this next few days. You'll bring it, you'll gently bring revelation, and you'll bring healing with that revelation. I pray for those that know right now that you'll enable them to step beyond their fears and their struggles and their past, and to walk wholeheartedly into the future that you have for them. I ask, Lord, that those spirits of individualism will be just destroyed right now, and fear and unbelief will be destroyed right now, and anything that's come through denomination that has warped understanding, that will be there'll be just clarity right now. Anything that's come through family that is destroyed understanding of true family and true father, that will just melt away right now. And just want to ask, Lord, that you will release each person here who has stood in obedience. You'll release them to love and be loved. To love and be loved in full measure. And the sense I get, folks, is this is something that is both instant, God has done a work right now, and it's something that you are growing into. Because this is a progressive revelation too. And the more you know, the more you'll know that you don't know, and then you'll get to know more. And this is a wonderfully exciting journey that God is doing in this place, because he's preparing us for something. And we need to be family. We need to stand together, and we need to be released and nurtured and be in that safe place where others can come and in their brokenness find healing. So bless you. Please sit down. I just want to say, if you want people to stand with you in this particular, just get them to pray for you. They can pray for you on the mat. They can pray for you where you are. If you are disturbed and you know you needed to respond, but you are still, then go home and do business with God. And if you need any help, we'd be delighted to help you. But we should worship now, because I actually believe that if we worship now, there's some more stuff going to be released, because God hasn't finished with us yet. Thank you for listening to my one point. Bless you.